What kind of noun is the word church? Collective noun. What verse in the Bible shows calls it a collective noun? Is there one? How do you know it's a collective noun? God chose to reveal His word, His will in the words of human language. And so the laws of language apply to an understanding of what is revealed. It's that kind of word. It is a collective noun. To verify that, we have already looked at some verses that verify that that is indeed what that word means. We're going to see some more of that tonight. As we're looking at the four uses of the word church in our lesson tonight. Now, this is not the only ways the word church is used in the New Testament. Is the word church always used of a religious assembly? No, it isn't. But our four uses that we're looking at tonight does have to do with Christ. Assemblies that are in some way connected with Christ. And so we're going to see what sets these apart. We talked about in a previous class about the word herd, which is also a collective noun. If you define five cows and say that's a herd, on what basis did you collect those? Maybe all belong to the same owner. Could you take those same five cows, and if three were on one field and two on another, and you grouped them on the basis of pasture, how many herds?
Two.
A collective noun groups things on the basis of something they have in common. And that's very important for understanding how the word church is used. The word church is a collective noun. It collects Christians. It collects people, but in our usage, those people are Christians. And whether or not it's the church, as we say, in the universal sense or in the local sense or the district sense or the assembly sense, depends upon the basis upon which we are grouping these people in our minds. And so in our first class, we looked at the word church as it comprised which people? What people? Word church, as we call it, the universal sense. What people are grouped? Saved people of all times. That's right. And that's the way the word church is used in the Bible. And so we say our word is universal. And a synonymous term for that is Catholic. We pointed out in our class that Catholic doesn't necessarily mean Roman Catholic. Catholic just means universal. And so I point that out for the sake of when you read a writer and he may talk about the Catholic Church, he's not necessarily talking about the Roman Catholic Church. He may simply be talking about the church in a universal sense. All right, we're looking at the second division on our outline. It's Roman numeral 3. That's where we're beginning tonight, in Roman numeral 3, the church in universal sense. So let's look at that tonight. Note in each one of these, if you look at Roman numeral 3, Roman numeral 4, Roman numeral 5, and Roman numeral 6, there's one thing that's consistent in every one of those. Look at the units. By we mean units, what is being collected? If you say family, you're collecting people. If you say chain, you're collecting what? Links. And so when we talk about the church, and particularly as it relates to Christ, it's people, yes, but it's a certain kind of people, Christians. And so the units are Christians. That's what's being collected. Now, what do they share in common when we use this term in what we call the universal sense? And is that concept biblical? I have a definition here under C. The whole body of Christians are the collectivity comprising all those called out of the world by the gospel into the fellowship of Christ. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Now, verse 16 has the confession that Peter made when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. Then he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter made that great confession, verse 16, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now that verse by itself doesn't tell you what the church is, but you know it's somehow connected with this confession Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what is one of the best ways, and if you've been in our classes before on the book of Acts, when we talked about the book of Acts relating to the Gospels, what is one of the best ways to interpret statements in the Gospels? The book of Acts. See how it plays out. See how what actually happened. And so Jesus said, upon this foundation truth that I'm the Son of God, I will build my collective body of people. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter, who made the confession that's recorded in Matthew 16, is now preaching. And he's answering the question that was raised when he quoted Joel, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 21. Who is that Lord? And then he presents at least four lines of objective evidence to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is that Lord that they must call upon or trust in to be saved. And so when you get to verse 36, you see the focal point of what he's trying to do. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, when we talk about Christ, that's a term that means anointed. Anointed three offices, one of which is king, and that's what's in view here, anointed to be king, as clear from Peter's sermon. And so, this is what Peter's trying to get this audience to see. And so, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart. What does that tell you about this audience? They believed what he said. They did believe Jesus now was the Christ. And so they said, what shall we do? And so then Peter answers in verse 38, repent, and I have a change of will toward him. He's your Lord. They had rejected him as their Lord, their King. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. All right? Now in verse 41, the way the Holy Spirit guided the hand of Luke, those people who received favorably what Peter preached and acted upon it, what does the text say happened to these people? It doesn't say they were baptized. They were added. All who they were, those who were baptized were added. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It does say they were baptized. Apologize. But my point was they were added. They were added. Though they were baptized and the baptized were added. Now verse 47 tells you who these added people describes them in a different way. What is it? How does it describe them?
Saved.
The Lord was adding to the church daily or to their number daily those who were being saved. Now if you want a word that collects a group of people who has received the message of the gospel and taken their stand upon it, been responsive to that message, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, been baptized in the name of Christ. Is that what the preacher says? Does he have to say anything? No. Be baptized, verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ is on the basis of their faith in this foundation truth. And you take a word that wants to get all of those people, that's the word church. And so you see at Matthew 16, just set upon this rock, I'll build my church. And that's what you see playing out here in Acts chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And obviously, for sake of time, we only have a few examples in our study. But you'll see this uses of the word church throughout your New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, is Christ ever called firstborn? Yes. This word does not refer to Christ. How can you know it doesn't refer to Christ? Look at the verb. Are. Plural verb. It's the firstborn ones who are enrolled in heaven. The church in Hebrews 12:23 is a collectivity, a group of people who are here called the firstborn ones, and thus heirs of the promise. And so you see the word church used that way in these verses. Now, these under part D here, we simply point out there are a number of different figures that are used. The word church is neutral. It just says group. It doesn't say Christ. It doesn't say religion. It just says a group of people. But when you're talking about a group of people who share this common relationship to Christ, wherein they're saved, there's various figures that are used to illustrate facets about this group. We can only use those figures as the writer or speaker intended. We cannot overextend those. But in 1 Corinthians 12, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. As the body is one. So you see a comparison is being made. As the body is one, and yet has many members. Then he says, so also is Christ, the end of the verse. So he's likening Christ to the human body with members. And then it clearly indicates what body he's talking about in verse 13. It's the same one you read about in Acts 2. By one Spirit, that is, by the teaching of one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. How do you know that's not the church in Corinth, baptized into the church in Corinth? No way to know? What? How do you know that? If you're baptized into the one body at Corinth, what happens when you move to Ephesus? Yeah. You'd be baptized again, wouldn't you? But he says you're baptized into one body. And then when you get down to 27, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. How many apostles? 12 plus Paul. Now this church, verse 28, has apostles. Were there apostles in the church at Corinth? Were there?
No, not
at the time of the writing of this letter. And if a church had to have an apostle to be a church, it kind of put a limit on them, wouldn't it? This is the body of the saved, and that body of the saved includes apostles. And so this is the church in the universal sense. Now, I said that we can't extend an analogy beyond the writer's point. His point is that in a body, every member is needed. They have different functions, but every member has a special need and use. Let me illustrate. Suppose I got it to preach and I said, see, the Bible compares the church to a body. And a body grows old and dies. And that's what happens to the church. It grows old and dies. We need to replace it with something new. Does the body grow old and die?
Yes.
What's wrong with my point? It's not the point of the analogy. That's true. But even if you didn't have Matthew 16:18, if I use this analogy to teach the body grows old and dies, there's a fundamental problem with that. It's not the point he's making. And so when a figure is used, stay with the point being made of the text. In Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22, again, he's talking about these people who are related to God through Christ. It's true these people were members of the church at Ephesus, but that's not what's in view in these first three chapters. In the first three chapters, he uses a little phrase time and time and time again. It's found in chapter 1, verse 3. If you're a student of the book of Ephesians, what is that little phrase that occurs over and over and over in the first three chapters? In Christ. In connection with Christ. In fellowship with Christ. And so he's looking at people who are in Christ. And so he says in verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so again, another point being made, another imagery being made, and simply stay with the point that's being made in the text. Now in 1 Peter 2:5, he calls it a priesthood, and we'll just allude to that. You can look at that later if you wish. Let's look at point E. To be a member of this church, to sustain a relationship to the Godhead wherein all spiritual blessings are found. Look at chapter 1:3 here of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in His connection. We've talked about this word in past studies. I'm the vine, you're the branches, He abides in me, not inside of, connected to. It's the idea, fellowship. And it's in fellowship with Christ that all spiritual blessings having to do with salvation and our hope and all of that is found. In fact, He began to detail them for us. And so as you began reading here in verse 4, here's one, you're holy and blameless before Him in love. Verse 5, adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And you can go on through chapter 1 and you just see blessing after blessing after blessing. But none of these blessings are apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said essentially the same thing when He was talking to His disciples on the night of His betrayal. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true and living way. And nobody comes to the Father except through me is what He was saying. And so if I want forgiveness and I want redemption, I want to be a son of God in this sense. We're all sons of God by creation. But a son of God in this sense, holy and blameless, it's found in Christ, in connection with Christ. And you take all the people that share these blessings that he's writing about, and you want a word that groups them, church. Look at verse 23. Let's start in 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So if you want the fullness of Christ who provides these blessings, you've got to be a part of this group. People say, preach Christ, but don't preach the church. You can't do it. Not in this sense. You can't do it. Because it's the group of people who share the blessings Christ provided by virtue of their relationship with Him. That's what the church means. In this sense. That's why it's so important. That's why we teach on it. Look at chapter 2, 1 through 10. Look at down at verse 5. We were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. And so we have here on your outline, 2, 1 through 10, we have life in Christ. In 2, 11 through 22, look at verse 16. Might reconcile them both. What does reconcile mean? Make friends again when people have been at enmity. And He reconciles them in one body. And He's likening the church to a body, in one body. Okay, and then in chapter 3, it should be 13 instead of 14, we're heirs. Look down at verse 6. The Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So when you get to 3, 14 through 21 in this prayer, Paul, look at verse 21. We warn time and again about taking verses out of context. This verse has been taken out of context many, many times. And sometimes the verse has been taken out of context to try to support a truth. Sometimes in either debates or when preachers are trying to show the importance of the local church instead of human organizations, they'll use verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. And the point being made is not in a human organization set up by men whereby funds are going through that to do good works or a missionary society and all of that. That's true, but this verse is not talking about doing things through the local church. It's nowhere in the first three chapters. Unto God be glory in this group of saved people in Christ Jesus. That's his point. And so it's very important that we understand the different ways the word is used and always observe the context. Look at question 5A on your lesson. Question 5A. By the way, some of these questions you see on this lesson, I got the idea for them from the guy that's sitting back there, David Smitherman. So if you don't understand them or they're confusing, the bad ones, it's his fault. Question 5A, what makes one a part of or unit in each of the following collectives? To be a part of the universal church, one must. What? Must be a baptized believer in Christ. So would that leave out Abraham? Must be in fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with God through Christ, and it includes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, men of the past. It's the body of the saved. But certainly, I know what Linda's talking about. She's right. From Pentecost on, a baptized believer in Christ. And that's how you become one. So when a person comes out of the waters of baptism, if they've truly confessed the name of Christ, do they have to say, I want to join the church? We're going to talk about that some more. Yet the answer is yes and no. No, not in the sense in which we're talking, because the Lord adds them to the body of the saved. Yes, in the sense of a local congregation. But we'll talk about that more later. Talk about that more in our second lesson. Okay, so look at question number 9. And we had suggested on the table of contents page that you look at the questions, and then as you go through the lesson, as we go through class, you take notes, and that helps answer the question. Question number 9. Let's look at that, well, since we've just talked about the church universal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, what did he say was done to the individuals? They were what?
Washed,
sanctified, justified. Verse 11. Now, look over to Ephesians 5:26. He's comparing the church to Christ's bride. And it says he did what to the church?
Sanctify
her, having cleansed her. How did he cleanse the church? So he got dumped all in one big bucket and then dumped them in a river or what?
Individual members.
As each person is washed, each person is cleansed, and each person is sanctified. And you'll note, in fact, in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. So as each person is washed and then added to that number, that's the body of the washed, that's the body of the sanctified, the body of the justified. Individuals. All right. Look at Acts 22:16. Hold your finger at Ephesians 5. We're coming right back. Look at Acts 22:16. What was this individual told would happen when he was baptized? Wash away his sins. Well, we're just reading here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 that what happens to the bride? He washed it so that it might be pure, a holy bride. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So when we come up from the waters of baptism, our sins are washed away and we're added to the number of the saved. But as we continue to walk in the light, we continue to need the blood of Christ to keep us in that group. What if, after being placed in the group of the saved, by our sins being washed away, we don't walk in the light anymore? Are we still a part of that group? No. You say, once a member of the church, always a member of the church. No, that's not true. The church is a group of people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And people who apostatize are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Well, how are they going to be part of that group again? What does 1 John 1 say? Repent and confess. Well, to be a part of that group the first time, they had to be baptized. This time, they have to repent and confess. Why is it different?
You've already been added once.
Well, aren't they going to be added again if they repent and confess? Back to the saved? Well, why is it different? The blood of Christ requires baptism the first time and just repentance and confession the second time. Here's the answer. That's the answer. God said so. I don't know why. I don't know why baptism the first time. Do you? I don't know why. And there's just some questions we just need to say. God said so. Maybe he'll let you ask that question when you get to heaven. I don't know. I don't think you'd be too interested, really. But anyway. Okay, and then we have Acts 2:47. The Lord was adding to their number those who were being saved. And what does Ephesians 5:23 call the church? What does it call it?
The body.
The body. Okay, so they were being added to the church. In Ephesians 5:23, he's the what of the body? Savior of the body. So it's the body of the saved. Is it not? That's exactly, it parallels, doesn't it? They're added to the saved, Acts 2:47. He's the Savior of the body, that is, of those people who are saved. All right, and then in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Now, I'm not trying to throw these figures together. I'm just trying to make points that in one figure it talks this way, another talks this way, but you can see it's the same concepts of cleansing or justification or salvation using different imagery. Here he said, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus this time, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, how does he describe the church?
Purchased
with his own blood. So that means the church at Ephesus as a group, God bought them. So if you can get your name on the directory, you go into heaven. Right? Are there people, we'll talk more about this next lesson, are there people on the rolls of local churches who are not going to heaven? Yes, sir. There's not one name, though, on the roll of the Church Universal that's not going to heaven. Because that's what they are. They're saved people. And so he purchased the church when he purchased people with his blood. Okay, so you can see how the questions tie into the points that we're making in the outline. All right. So let's move on to the church in the district sense. Roman numeral 4. What comprises? What are the units of the collectivity when we talk about the church in the district sense? Come on, now that one's not hard. I've been giving you the answer. Christians. Good. Y'all think I'm trying to trick you, don't you? I'm not. It's always Christians, people. All right. Common characteristic, however, is not simply fellowship in Christ. there's an added point here being looked at. They live in the same area or district. There's only one verse that I know of in the entire New Testament that uses the word church this way, and it's only in certain versions. Look at Acts 9:31. Acts chapter 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. So what qualifications does he put on the word church here? It's people, but what people? Living in a certain area, living in a certain district. See? You see that? Now, in some versions it says the church is. It's a manuscript difference. So don't worry about that. I'm just pointing out that it can be used that way. The church, we talk about the church in Texas. Or the church in the United States. That's the people, the Christians who live in that area. That's all that says. And we'll point out in our next study, it has no oversight, it has no assembly, it has no treasury, it has no work as a group, collective work. It's just defining a body of people in a geographical area. That's all. Okay? Look at question 5B. To be a part of the church in the district, one must... what? Live in that district. Pretty simple, isn't it? Live in that district. Look at... Look at question 13I. 13I. You can see this is a quote from a tract, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. I do not know Tom Estes. This is not designed to slam him or any way. It's just I just put whose name was on the tract. That's all on reading I put it there. Don't know the man. But I just took a quote from the tract. In our study, the term church and churches are used interchangeably. They are so used in the New Testament. Acts 9:31 uses it to refer to the entire universal body. Is that true? No. How do you know it's not true? Specifies. What?
Specifies.
It specifies a district. But now look at the connection he's making. In 1 Corinthians 9, notice the other verse he has, 1 Corinthians 14:33. In Acts 9:31, it says the church enjoyed peace. See that? In Acts 9:31. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Since both verses use the word peace, he makes the word church in Acts 9:31 parallel churches in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's a mistaken way to put scriptures together. Because you find the same word in two different verses. It doesn't mean they're talking about the same thing at all. For example, Christ is the Prince of Peace, is he not? Is he? Did he say one time, I didn't come to bring peace? Did he contradict himself? Same word, two verses. But one time he's talking about peace between man and God, and the other time between peace between man and man. Yes, Mark?
So Steve, in Revelation 1, verse 4, so John sees seven churches that are in Asia. That would be a district. Then he starts separating to where you're getting...
But that's churches, not the church in Asia. Churches. Local church in Ephesus. Local church in in Thyatira, for example, local church in Sardis. It's not the church, singular, in Asia. Okay. Yes, Mike?
I don't know all the writer intended. He does go on to clarify that later on in the middle, that Acts 9:31 says, the church of our body of Christ is a ship of reason. So he's qualifying that statement. However, time of this writing, that's where the church was. Now, it didn't include the people of the Old Testament who had died, and that wasn't the point of the passage. The point of the passage is how they were conducting themselves. The people who died aren't part of that. But the church only existed in that area at that time. So would it not be true that that was the, quote, universal church?
That may be if there were no other Christians. I don't know that there weren't. Depends on how you... That's a total different study. It depends on the chronology of Acts 10 and 11. But be that as it may, if this included all the saved, okay. But clearly the writer, if you take the version that has the word church singular, he's talking about the saints who lived in this area. He limited it by that. And if he was talking about the church without consideration of district, he would not have needed to qualify. He said the church had peace. If that's all the saints there were, that would have been pretty clear. In the quote that I have, you'll note he connected it with 1 Corinthians 14:33, which is confusing. Because that's the churches, that's local. And then also in that quote, he said Romans 16:16, it is used to include many individual congregations. So that's clearly what this writer's thinking, that the word church can be used to include congregations. And it does not. The church is not made up of congregations. Never does the word church collect churches. There's a word for that, but it's not in your Bible. Denomination. Okay? All right. You don't have to agree with all of this right now. Just listen. Think about it, okay? Just trying to challenge our thinking to be accurate on these things. Okay, look at church in the local sense. What are the units of the collective? Christians. Good. This time, it's not district. It's not just being saved. But it's saved people in a specific fellowship who worship and work together in a given locality. Do you find the term church universal in the Bible?
Concept, yes.
But you don't find the term. See? Same thing with local church. That's our terminology. But as long as that represents a concept, that's correct. That's the idea. Okay. So let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. How do you know Philippians 1, verse 1, is not talking about the church universal?
At Philippi.
At Philippi. There's a locality. What makes up the church at Philippi, according to the verse? Saints. People. Christians. The church at Philippi. What is this group of people? What's it about? Verse 27 tells you what this group's about. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, we've talked about this time after time in sermons, is a term that refers to what we call team work. It actually comes from two words. It means athletes striving together. And so that's what the church at Philippi was. It was God's team in that community. Boy, that says there's so many practical applications out of that. But we're going to reserve that for lesson 7. If you're a member of a team, what does that demand of you about your participation, about your presence at practice? There's a lot said about that. But anyway, you can see that they're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, were these people also citizens? Is that why they were part of the church? No. Were they also parents? Yes. But that's not why they're grouped here. See? Now, if you wanted to group them on the basis of citizenship, that'd be a different way to group them. are on the group base of being parents. But that's not why this group exists. This group is being grouped on the basis of being saints, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when you get to chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." The word "shared with me" is the idea of fellowship. I think the King James says "communicated with me." That was a good translation at one time that will not register with us today. But "shared with me," had fellowship with me. And how did they do it? Through their treasury, by supporting him in the gospel. And we'll talk about this in a later lesson. You'll note in verse 15, he used the plural term Philippians. It's Philippians, plural, but then the word church, singular. Because when a church acts, the members act. But it's not reverse true. It's not necessarily true when the members act that the church acts. But that's for a later study in our time.